ever noticed how a Facebook comment thread can go from casual to cruel, like 0 to 60 in 5.3 seconds? One post about a community issue, and all of a sudden everybody has an opinion. It's neighbor against neighbor, and sometimes even church folks get involved. We get swept up in it. I'm a member of a few different groups on Facebook, and one of them is a group of people who fly remote control airplanes. And somebody just asked a really simple question, and all of a sudden the comments devolved into people calling them stupid. It's amazing how fast this happens, right? We live in a culture shaped by retribution, by revenge, retaliation. Prove your point. Make sure that everybody knows that you're right and that you've got the right answer. But Paul's words to us in Romans 12 paint a different picture. They cut straight against that current of retribution and revenge. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's not a suggestion. It's a command, and it's rooted in God's mercy. So I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. I'm going to break it into sections, and we'll take one section at a time. So we're going to begin with Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. He says, let your love be genuine. The Greek phrase there, if you translate it really strictly, it says, love without hypocrisy. And that word, hypocrisy, comes from the root word hypocrite, right? And in the Greek culture, that word, Hippocrates, was used to describe actors. Did you know that? Actors were called hypocrites. Why? Because they're acting like something that they're not. They're wearing a mask. And Paul is calling us to share a love that doesn't wear masks, a love that isn't fake. Love that is genuine. And genuine love can't be a performance. There's times when we go through difficult situations and we want to put on that mask, right? We want to put on that mask and just kind of hide away for a while. But then there comes a point where we know that we need that interaction. We need that community. There was a time in my life about 20 years ago where I left the church for a period of time, and when I wanted to come back, I actually went to a really, really, really big church. I heard of Mars Hill Church in Granville at the time. Rob Bell was a pastor there, and there were 2,000 people at every service. And I went there, A, because it was a half mile away from my house, but B, because I knew I could go there and hide. I knew I could go there and nobody would notice me. That's hard to say, right, for me. But I probably also went in there with the right look on my face that no one would bother me. Right? I intentionally went to that place because I wanted to not talk to anyone. But I knew I needed to be in church. So that's where I went. I went there for about 3 months, and then I was like, okay, now I'm getting back into it. I'm getting back into the feel of things. Now I need community. Now I need to take that mask off. And I went to a church with about 30 people. And we got like community on steroids, right? Where we all knew each other and we interacted. celebrate together, we mourn together, we grieve together, we go through life together. And in order to do that, you have to take off the mask. You can't be fake in a community like this. And this is what Paul is calling to us. So to overcome evil, that's where we have to start. We have to practice a love that's honest, that is uncomfortable. It hates evil, it clings to good, and it honors others above self. It shows up with joy and hope and hospitality. Paul continues in verses 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Those are words. Now remember, Paul is writing to a Roman church that is in a little bit of turmoil, right? The Jews have just been allowed to come back to Rome, and the church has been operated and run by the Gentiles for a while, and they're clashing over how to live their lives and how to do church and what does it mean to follow Jesus and what rules do we have to follow and what rules do we not have to follow, and there's all this commotion and turmoil going on in the church. Status mattered in Rome. It was important what your status was. And so did vengeance. They were a culture of vengeance. If somebody did you wrong, you returned that wrong with more wrong. And Paul is telling them, again, he's turning things upside down and saying, I have a better way. Jesus shows us a better way. And Paul, in essence, he dares them and us to bless our enemies and to lean in, not out, when we see suffering around us. Often we see suffering, and it might be somebody that we don't know very well, that we don't like, or somebody that we know has a different view of things than we do. And Paul says, leave all that off to the side. Forget all of the differences and lean in. Mourn with those who mourn. And celebrate, rejoice with those who rejoice. Set aside your differences and show good. In our culture, we wrestle with a lot of this same kind of division. There's political, and cultural, and racial divisions all over the place. And when fear rises, what do? We go back to our silos, back where people are like us, and they think like us, and they act like us, and we can kind of circle the wagons and be with our people. Right? This is one of the biggest problems with social media. I know I rail on this a lot, but I think it's really important for us to remember. Social media tells you what you want to hear.
If you think that you are getting accurate, unbiased news from Facebook, I'm glad to hear you laugh because it's a joke, right? There is an algorithm to what shows up on your Facebook feed. How many of you have been having a conversation and then gone on Facebook and seen an ad for something you just talked about? It's a little bit creepy, right? But Facebook pays attention to the things that you search for, the things that you look at, what posts you click on, what posts you scroll on by, and it gives you more of what you already believe. If you have a certain political leaning, it's just going to give you more that supports that belief. And somebody who believes completely opposite of you politically, it's going to show them more of what they believe. And you're going to read about the same story, and you're going to hear completely different things. and we silo ourselves away. And we just hear more and more of what we already believe. It's an echo chamber. But when fear comes in, when those differences come in and we're afraid, we surround ourselves with those people who believe the same way that we do. And Paul says, he says, don't repay evil with evil. Don't retreat, but rejoice and mourn together in community. I often think twice before I say anything political. And I don't want to make this political, but there's something that I love about this church. And I know that there are people in this church that are at extremes on both sides politically, and then I know a lot of us are somewhere in the middle. And I love that we can have that, because most churches don't do that very well. Most churches that I've been involved with, most of the people find themselves on one side of the political spectrum or the other. And I love that we have people in our church who are on opposite ends of that, and we can still have this Christian community where we love each other very well. And we need to continue to do that. We need to grow that, and we need to share that in our community. We need to continue doing that. Paul says we must be the kind of church that sits beside grief, not above it, that sees people as image bearers, not as labels. A church that chooses humility in a world full of posturing. Paul continues, verses 17 through 21. Let's see if I put this one in right. Maybe? Is it there? Nope, wrong chapter again. Sorry. Okay, Romans 12, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what Paul's talking about here, it's not just a passive kind of tolerance where we just kind of go, okay, well, yeah, you can do that and you can believe that or whatever, and I'll just, you know, kind of ignore it and let it go. It's spiritual resistance. It's defiant goodness. Jesus hanging on the cross, people spitting at him and cursing him, and he did not return curse for curse. He prayed a blessing on the people that nailed him to the cross. He bore our sin in order to destroy it. Now, many in our culture, they equate goodness with niceness or weakness. That if you're nice, then you're weak. It's a polite smile, a passive spirit, an unwillingness to confront wrongdoing. But Paul makes it clear, goodness is not sentimental softness. It is what unseats evil. It costs something. True goodness is a form of power. Morally anchored, spiritually fortified, it's power under control. It's what the scripture calls meekness. We don't use that word very often, but most people just replace the M with a W. Well, meekness is weakness, right? But it's not. Jesus called us to be meek, and he demonstrated us what it means to be meek, and we know that Jesus was not weak. Meekness is not timidity, it's not avoidance, it's not the absence of strength, but it's the discipline to direct that strength towards redemptive ends. Think of Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate asked him direct questions, and Jesus could have called down a legion of angels. He could have ended the whole thing right there. But he didn't. Not because he couldn't, but because he chose not to. The power of what he did was that he had the power of restraint. He knew what he was doing, and he continued on the path, even when he knew it was going to cause him great pain, and he knew when to speak and when to be quiet. Meekness is strength surrendered to God's purposes. It requires greater courage to restrain vengeance than to enact it. It's a long obedience in the same direction, believing that love outlasts hate and mercy and outmaneuvers judgment. I want to talk for a minute about an abundance mindset. I don't know, how have you heard that term before, an abundance mindset? There's abundance mindset and there's scarcity mindset, and they're opposite ends of the spectrum. An abundance mindset says, I believe there's enough to go around. A scarcity mindset says, I better go get mine, and because if somebody else gets it, there won't be enough for me. And you can think about this with money or material possessions or health or goodness and justice and mercy. And Paul is calling us to live with an abundance mindset. There is enough grace and mercy to go around. We don't have to hoard the grace and mercy and be afraid that if somebody else gets it, there won't be enough for us. Because we believe that God has enough grace and mercy to go around. Amen? There is more than enough grace and mercy to go around, and we should not be holding on to it for ourselves. He calls us to take that and share it, to let love and grace and mercy overflow from what God gives us and pour it out to others who we come in contact with. I don't know how many of you have studied history, but there's an interesting thing that happened in the first two world wars. At the end of World War I, Germany was one of the countries that had been defeated in World War I. And at the end of World War I, the Allies punished Germany very strongly. And what happened? Right? First World War ended in, what, 1918? And it wasn't 20 years later that Hitler is in power and trying to take over the world, and we end up finding ourselves in World War II. And at the end of World War II, Germany again found themselves defeated, but this time the Allies came in and they helped Germany rebuild. And now look what has happened to Germany. They're a strong, stable country, a great economic power in Europe. And they've become a much more healthy place. That when we went in and responded to their evil by punishing them, it didn't go well for them or for us. But when the Allies went in and rebuilt and helped them after the evil that they had done, they grew and they prospered and they became better. This is what Paul is calling us to respond to evil with goodness. So what does this look like for us? What does it look like to overcome evil with good? I'm going to give you a few steps here. Step number one, start in the mirror. Ask yourself, where am I wearing a mask? Where am I hiding myself? Where am I trying to hide who I truly am from the people around me? Where is my love selective or performative? And where do I need to make my love more genuine? Step two, break the cycle. in conflict, whether that conflict is family conflict or community conflict or political conflict, refuse the last word. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? We all want the last word, right? Refuse the last word. Offer blessing instead of rebuttal. Number three, join the mission of goodness. Volunteer. We have the Feeding America food truck that comes to town once a month. There's all kinds of places in the community you can volunteer. Invite somebody who's politically different from you to coffee. You can have coffee together. It won't hurt, I promise. Write a note of kindness to someone who hurt you. Number four, embrace an abundance mindset. There is enough to go around, especially when we're talking about mercy and grace. There is plenty to go around. There's enough dignity, enough grace. There's enough room at the table for all. In a world built on escalation, God calls us to a new way of being, a way that doesn't just survive evil, but a way that defeats it. Not with power, not with rhetoric, but with relentless, Christ-like good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this letter and so many lessons that we've learned from it. God, help us to respond to evil with good. Help us to respond kindly when somebody hurts us. Help us to know that you love us unconditionally, and you call us to pour that love out to others. God, help us to live in that abundance mindset, that your mercy and your grace is more abundant than we could ever imagine. Enough for us and enough for all those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.